Turn to John chapter 16 with me, and we're going to begin in verse 25. We've come to the end here in John chapter 16 and beginning in verse 25 of a very interesting section, a section that in some ways I just hate to have to turn away from and go on to another section, because Jesus Christ has been teaching his disciples. He's been teaching them since back in chapter 13 some very, very precious lessons just before he goes to the cross. And as he gets to the end of John chapter 16, those verses that Bruce read for us this morning are the last verses that we have on the teaching of Jesus Christ with his disciples before he spends some special time in prayer in chapter 17, and then he heads toward Calvary. So with the cross of Calvary looming on the horizon, these are the last words that he gives his disciples in instruction before headed there. Now, he'll slip in a little bit more instruction on the way. We know that when they were in Gethsemane, he looked at Peter, James, and John, and he told them, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation." But this is the last time he brings all 11 of his disciples together before Calvary, and he shares with them, and it's interesting how he summarizes everything that he's done. We look in chapter 16, verse 25. He said, "I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." And I read that and I kind of chuckled because I thought, figures of speech. As I was studying through 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, I thought, this is the Gospel of John. It's going to be easy to prepare the messages and everything's going to be simple. But it wasn't as simple as I thought it was. And I'm pulling out commentaries, and I'm studying the scriptures, and I'm turning to Paul's letters and trying to figure out exactly what Christ meant by all these things. And then we look at these disciples and we say, well, why didn't you get it? You know, you were there and you heard it firsthand. You heard it without the Spirit of God dwelling in you yet. You heard it without the epistles of Paul explaining what Jesus had said. You heard it for the first time, and can I remind you that they heard it when they were just emotionally distraught and they weren't ready to hear what they were hearing anyway? They were going through some tough times. And so we get on the disciples, but Jesus finally says in verse 25, "I've said these things to you in figures of speech, but the hour's coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." Can you imagine the reaction that must have been in the hearts of the disciples? You know, sometimes, I'm sure some like Peter thought he was pretty smart going into all this. And suddenly Jesus is giving him all this stuff. And what are they doing? Look back at some of these figures of speech from the last few chapters. Chapter 13 and verse 1, Jesus goes into the upper room with them and he washes the disciples' feet. And instead of telling them, because they'd been arguing amongst themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom, the greatest person is going to be the servant of all, he gives them an object lesson. And he washes all of their feet when they should have been washing his feet. And then he looks at them after having washed all their feet and he says, "Now do as I have done unto each of you and wash one another's feet." And what do you suppose the disciples did? You know, there's one of those figures of speech and they're looking at each other and saying, "What? I don't think I'm washing your feet. You know, here's a bar of soap. Go at it." But they didn't get it. They didn't get what he was talking about. And then he moves on to there in verse 21 of chapter 13. And he talks about someone betraying him, but he didn't say, "Judas is going to betray me." And in all the figures of speech, they didn't get it. And then the end of that chapter, he gives them a new commandment. "Because I'm going away, my commandment for you is that you love one another, and not just love one another, but love one another the way I've loved you." And they think back to washing one another's feet, and they're not getting it. And then Peter looks at him and says, "Lord, where are you going? And I'll go with you. I'll die with you." And Jesus Christ says, "No, Peter, not only will you not lay down your life for me, but you're going to deny me." And there sits Peter for the first time that I can see in the gospel, speechless for several chapters, trying to take all of that in and understand what Christ is saying. And then chapter 14, he talks about going away to the Father. And he looks at them and says, "You know where I'm going. And you know how to get there." And Thomas in panic says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going and we don't know how to get there." Because they hadn't been following. They hadn't gotten it yet. And then in verses 15 through about the end of that chapter, chapter 14, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming, saying, "I will always be with you through the Holy Spirit who'll live within you." And they didn't get it. And they're struggling with all these things. So chapter 15, Jesus says, "I'm the vine and you're the branches." Another figure of speech. And can you imagine the disciples about now? You know, their brains are in overload when they're thinking, I didn't get this whole foot washing thing. And then he talked about somebody betraying him. And now Peter's got a problem. And then he's going away. And we don't know where he's going. And now there's this vine and branches thing. And then he says in the midst of that, and you better get it because without me you can do nothing. So you need to get these things. And then as they're trying to get their mind around all this, we talked about in verse 18 through the end of chapter 15. He said, the world's going to hate you, by the way. It hated me, so it's going to hate you. And that wasn't great news for them. And then he went on in chapter 16, in the middle of the chapter there, and he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to have a ministry of convincing and convicting and bringing the world to where it needs to be on its knees to know that I am he. And then in the middle of that chapter, he says, and he's going to guide you. And he's going to teach you. And they're trying to get all of these things into their minds. And they're trying to absorb all these things. And you think, we've spent a couple of months going through them. They got them in an evening. And as they're getting all these things, finally in chapter 25, he said, I've been talking to you in figures of speech, but pretty soon I'm going to give it to you plain. And I thought about that, and that's why I entitled the message this morning, Getting to the Point. Don't you think the disciples were saying, I really wish he'd get to the point and tell us exactly what he wants us to know, with no stories, no figures of speech, just lay it out and say, this is what you need to know. And that's what Jesus is getting to in the midst of this. The sad thing was, all of it was there for them, but because of their spiritual immaturity, they weren't able to grasp it. And so Jesus says, I'm going to give it to you plain. The Spirit's going to teach you what I'm saying later when he's in your hearts, and it's going to change your lives. And so there he is in the beginning of this. And then he comes to verse 26. He said, I'm going to give this all to you plain, but look at verse 26. There's three things he leaves with them on his way out the door for his high priestly prayer and then going to Calvary. And the first one he's going to talk to about is found in verse 26. It says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And Jesus is going and he's looking to these men who are anxious, these men who are helpless, they don't know what to do next. And he says, here's what I'm leaving with you, gentlemen. Here's three things. Number one, pray. Pray because the love of God is going to meet your needs as you pray. And I look at that, the context of this prayer, he says, in that day. That day is often found in the New Testament. It talks about the end of the days and the end of the age. And what Jesus is really talking about here, if we looked at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John uses this phrase to indicate that day is from the time after the resurrection through our day. So he's talking about our day. And he says, in that day, for you and for those who will follow me to come, you will ask in my name. And then he says something very interesting. We talked about in my name. And you remember what in my name means? Not that we tack on in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer. But the fact is we pray in the stead of Jesus, in the will of Jesus Christ, that his will be done in our lives. It goes all the way back to, you remember the Lord's Prayer? When the disciples watched Jesus pray, and they said, teach us to pray. And he said, well, this is the manner you should pray. Here's the form that you should use. Here's the structure you need. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right in the front end of their prayers. And that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I want Jesus' will to be done in my life. If that means that I have to suffer, I'm okay with that because that's Jesus' will. If that means that things don't go in my life the way I want circumstances to flow, God, this is how I'd like it to go, but I'm okay with it as long as you work according to your will and the will of Jesus Christ in my life. Because it's not important what I want, it's important what you want in my life. And that goes directly to the means that Jesus has been teaching these disciples to pray. You know, I got to this passage and I almost thought, did I preach this already? Because think about chapters 13 through 16. How many times has Jesus told them the importance of prayer? The last time he meets with his disciples for concentrated teaching, and there's a couple of different themes that come out. And the number one theme is prayer. Look at John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. He says, "There truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it." So back in chapter 14, Jesus said, if you believe in me, and you pray that my will be done, you pray, and when I answer their prayer, what's the result? I get glory through the Father because of your prayers. Our lives, why are we here today? We are supposed to glorify God, and it happens as we engage in prayer, believing that Jesus Christ is going to do the things that he promised, believing that he's going to take care of those things. And he further explains it when he tells them to pray again in John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So in verse chapter 14, he said, if you're going to get your prayers answered, they come through what? They come through faith. He said, believe in me. In chapter 15, he said, if you want your prayers answered, you've got to also abide in me. Stay close to me. Stay connected to me. And not only abide, but it says, and my words abide in you. In other words, you're staying close to me and you're living your life in a manner that's obedient to what I've asked you to do. And if you're doing those things, you're believing, you're abiding, you're obeying, then the things that you pray in my will, you're going to see them answered. And again, God's going to be glorified in your life. Your life's going to matter for the glory of God. And then John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus said, you've got to believe, you've got to abide, you've got to obey. And then in that obeying, you've got to go out and share Jesus Christ. That's what he means in chapter 15, verse 16, when he says that you should bear fruit and your fruit should remain. Your fruit remaining are those who come to Christ, and they'll remain for all of eternity. And then he says, if you're doing those things, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What are you asking in his name if chapter 15, verse 16 is a part of your life? God, as we prayed in prayer meeting just a few weeks ago, God, open up doors of opportunity for me to witness. Isn't that a scary prayer sometimes? When I shared it in prayer meeting, I thought, you know, I'm often thinking, Lord, open up opportunities for people in my church to witness. Because then the onus is not on me. But the moment I pray, God, give me opportunities to share Jesus Christ. Is that in the will of Christ? Is it Jesus' will that we share him with others? So what did he say he would do if we pray like that? I will answer your prayer. So I haven't shared Christ for a long time. Can I challenge you as I challenged the folks in prayer meeting just a few weeks ago? Begin praying, God, open up doors of opportunity for me to share Christ. Because that's in the will of God. That's in Jesus' will and in his name. And God will open up those doors. And then we need to pray for boldness. Then we need to pray for clarity, so many other things. But God said, I will answer those prayers because when you live like that, you glorify me. But it's also interesting, he adds something to his discussion on prayer here in verse 26. It says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. How many of you had a sibling when you were growing up? Now, how many of you, your sibling was the favorite child? I mean, I'm not going to admit it, but you know, it's always my brother or my sister. Now, when you really wanted something for mom and dad, how did you ask for it? If you were the trouble child, I know it would have been none of you in here, but if you were always in trouble and your sibling was the perfect child, who did you send to mom and dad to see if you could go out and do something that you wanted to do? You sent the perfect child. You know, I was smart enough to know that. If mom's not happy with me, then send my brother. Now, in our house, it was always my brother that they weren't happy with, so he sent me. But I went because you'll get an open, they'll tell you yes. And you think, well, you know, that's kind of funny, but that's almost exactly what Jesus is saying. Well, I've been with you. If you needed something, you asked me, and I was supposed to take it to the Father, because what did the disciples know? If Jesus asks for it, the Father's going to respond. The Father's going to give him whatever he asks for. And then Jesus says in verse 26, here, let me encourage you. You're discouraged. You're anxious. I'm leaving you. And by the way, in that day, you'll ask in my name, but I'm not going to ask the Father for anything on your behalf. Does that sound like what the disciples wanted to hear? They're thinking, wait a minute. We wanted the opposite. Can't we just put you on speed dial? And just hit the phone and say, Lord, this is what we need. Can you get it from the Father for us? And Jesus said, I'm not doing that for you anymore. But the encouraging thing is verse 27. Why not? Because Jesus isn't going to do for them what they have the privilege of doing for themselves. Look at verse 27. It says, I will not ask the Father on your behalf in 26. But 27 says, for the Father himself loves you. Why did the disciples go to Jesus and say, ask the Father to do this? Because they knew that the Father loved Jesus very deeply. And Jesus now looks at them and says, I'm going away. I'm sending you the Spirit of God so that through the Spirit I will never, ever leave you. But you need to know that now you have direct access to the Father, and he's going to answer your prayer when you pray in my will, because he loves you. He loves every one of you. And he longs to answer your prayer so that he can be glorified. You remember what happened in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51? Sometimes we go through the whole story of the crucifixion and we forget the simple little verse, but it has so much meaning to it. In the midst of the crucifixion, Jesus cried, "It is finished." And what happened to the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple? It was rent in two. Why did God do that? You know, this wasn't just some action movie that had action just to have action in it. God rent that veil in two to say what? In the past, the priest had to come once a year to get access to me in the Holy of Holies. But because of what Jesus Christ just did on the cross, you have direct access to me. And Jesus said, and not only do you have access, but you have access to the Father who loves you and who wants to meet every one of your needs. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 puts it this way. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Peter said, we've been chosen. Peter looked back on this and he said, we are a royal priesthood. There's a lot in there, and that's a whole message in and of itself. But part of that royal priesthood idea is we now have direct access to God. Say, are you sure about that? The writer of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are able to come in what way? Timidly? Wondering if God will accept us? No, we're to come boldly with confidence, knowing that here is the throne of mercy and grace. And why is that mercy and grace so important? Because God loves you and he loves me. And he's ready to extend that mercy and grace as we come to him as his children. And Jesus said, I'm not doing that for you directly. Now, don't mistake the fact that Jesus is interceding for us. It says that he's at the right hand of God interceding for us now. But his point to the disciples was, it's your privilege to come to God, to the Father, and he's waiting. And he loves you. And he's going to meet your needs as you pray according to my will, because he gets the glory for it when it all happens. Isn't that exciting? God allows me to pray about something on my heart that would glorify God and that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answers my prayer and then he gets the glory. Do we deserve that? It's a privilege because he loves us. And that's what Jesus is talking about as he begins talking to his disciples here. So prayer is an important thing. I have to ask you this morning, how important is prayer in your life? And I know there's lots of different ways to gauge prayer and lots of different things we can do, but how much time do we spend truly going before the throne of grace and seeking God in our lives? How much time do we spend sifting through our requests to say, God, this is my need. Now, what would the will of Christ be in this area of my life? Often, don't we rush to the throne of grace and say, God, this is what I want. If you could give it to me yesterday, I'd be happier. And is that the way he said to come? Now, he said to come, but he said, if you want your prayers answered, how do you have to come? You've got to come believing. You've got to come abiding. You've got to come obeying. You've got to come sharing Christ. And as you do that, he said, now I'm ready to answer your prayer. And what kind of a priority do we put on it? The prayer meeting is the most scantily attended service in almost every church I've ever been in. And why is that? I know we're busy. I know some have work schedules. I know some aren't comfortable praying in a group. There's all kinds of excuses we use. But when Jesus looked at his disciples, and it struck me with the importance of this in my own life as I went through this, one of the main things he said in these four chapters is pray. Pray. Pray in chapter 14. Pray in chapter 15. Pray again in chapter 15. Pray in chapter 16. I'm leaving you, but you've got to pray if you're going to be what you ought to be in Christ. If you're going to see God use you to glorify Him, you've got to be in prayer. And often that gets neglected more than anything else in our lives. Or we pray when we have a need. But what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be praying about the needs of Jesus Christ in and through us. And again, that's a different prayer. It's not just, Lord, take this away, or give me this, or provide for this, but Lord, take this away unless this needs to be in my life for you to be glorified. Then give me the strength to live in through it. Is that a biblical thought? Think about the Apostle Paul. We won't turn there for time, but he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, if anybody deserved for God to reach down and take away the thorn in the flesh that he's having, isn't it the Apostle Paul? You know, now, before he was saved, he was a rascal, and he said he was. He was persecuting the church and taking on Christians, and yet once he got saved, did anybody sacrifice more for Jesus Christ? Again, I stand amazed when I read through the book of Acts, and he's stoned one night and gets up the next morning and goes to the next city sharing Christ again. And he comes to God with a request and said, you know, I've got this thorn in the flesh. And isn't it also interesting that the scripture never tells us what it is? Everybody likes to speculate, but it never tells us what it is. It bothered him. It was a problem. And he said, Lord, take it away. And he prayed three times, Lord, take it away. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, I would rather gladly suffer with this affliction that Christ might be glorified in and through me than have it taken away. Those are the kind of prayers that glorify God. Where is your prayer life today? Is it like your Christmas wish list? Now, I know some of you, some of the teenagers won't even know what I'm talking about, but I remember Christmas. How many of you remember the Sears Christmas catalog? I used to wait, and I'm not that old. Some of you are just lying. But I used to wait for that Christmas catalog to come out. And then I got the Christmas catalog, and I hated to write, but you know the one time of the year I would write? When I had the Christmas catalog, because you know what I wrote? Here's what I want for Christmas. And all of a sudden, the 20-page paper was nothing. Because I looked at that and I thought, this is what I want. And I want you to give it to me. And I'd give it to you. Know, you don't give it to mom and dad. Who do you give the Christmas wish list to if you really want to get it? Yeah, grandma and grandpa. They're great for all that. You give it to them. They give you everything mom and dad would never give you. And so you get it all out. And somehow, many of us have gotten the Sears Christmas wish list idea in our prayer requests. And we say, God, this is how I want life to work. And here's page one. And here's page two. And here's page three. You know, when I filled out my Christmas wish list on that, off that catalog, I didn't give one lick of thought to my brother. If grandma ran out of money before she got to his list, that was tough luck for him. And sometimes in my prayer life, if I'm not careful, I don't give a lick of thought to what's Jesus Christ's will in all these things. And God said, Jesus said himself, that's how you need to pray. You need to look for my will. And I want to answer your prayer. And I want to know what you're struggling with. But I want to know that while you're in the midst of that struggle, you're willing to say, your will be done, not mine. And then if you want to take it away, God, that would be great with me. And he's okay with that. But what's our attitude as we go to him in prayer? Where is prayer in your life? Because it leads to the second thing that he's going to talk about here as he finishes up with his disciples. Verses 28 through 33. To men who were troubled and confused, he's going to tell them, be at peace because of your faith in me. We all sang today, trusting Jesus. Trusting him, whate'er befall. Now, I know that didn't come exactly out of the scriptures. The idea did. Do we trust Jesus Christ like that? Isn't it easy to trust him when we're getting our way? But what happens when life's not working the way I planned it? Do I still trust Jesus Christ? The reason he said, trust me in this passage is the disciples are going to find out that life's not going to work the way they were planning. You know, when they said, I will leave all and follow you, where did they think they were following Christ? Did they think they were following him to the foot of Calvary and the cross? Those disciples were planning on marching into Jerusalem, setting up the kingdom, and they were all getting thrones. Why do you think they were always arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They weren't thinking 2,000 years in the future. They were thinking now. Look at what this man is able to do. This is God in the flesh. He does miracles. He feeds thousands. The blind see. The deaf hear. The lame can walk. The lepers are healed. We're about to set up the kingdom. Hallelujah. What's my throne going to look like? And Jesus is telling them, look out. You're going to be filled with sorrow. In fact, I'm about to be taken away from you. And then you're going to see me in a little while, and the Spirit of God's going to work in you, and you're going to go out, and the world's going to hate you. And they're thinking, wait a minute, that's not what I signed up for. You know, you ever take a job at one of these places where it's a miserable job, so they lie to you to get you to take the job? They tell you how wonderful the job's going to be, and then on day two, you think, this is not the job that I signed up for. Well, the disciples are kind of looking and saying, this isn't the job I signed up for, but did Jesus Christ ever tell them they were going to get cushy thrones when he said to follow me? What did he tell them? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And he said, this is what it's going to take. And there's going to be sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. There's going to be times when you're discouraged and you're going through difficult times, but be encouraged, and we're going to get to that in a moment, because I've overcome the world. The victory is yours. And what Jesus is leaning toward and what he's pointing at is saying, man, you can have peace in the midst of all this if your peace is based in me. Look at what he says here as we go through this. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. That's as plain as he could tell them. They wanted him to stay. He said, I'm going. I came. There's the incarnation. Remember John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us? He said, I came. He further said, and I've come into the world. Remember John chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11? The world, he came unto his own, and his own, they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to those he gave the power to become the sons of God. So he said, here I am, I've come from the Father, I've come into the world. And this is where they had difficulty. Now I'm leaving the world. I'm headed to Calvary. Because the reason I came was to seek and to save the lost. The reason I came was to give my life a ransom for many. And so I'm leaving this world. And then I'm going to the Father. And they're thinking, that's where Thomas said, we don't know how to get there. And Jesus said, yeah, you do. I'm the way. I'm the truth. Believe in me, and I'm going to prepare a place for you so that I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And all of these things are happening. And the disciples in verse 29, look at what happens as they're headed down this road to peace. And the disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. You ever been a teacher? And you're teaching through difficult subjects. And I've taught sometimes, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, these guys are not getting it. You know, your students just look at you with kind of a haze over their eyes, and sometimes their eyes aren't even open, and you're thinking, I'm not getting through to them. And then suddenly, you'll give an illustration, and the light goes on. And you see, they got it. And you get so excited as a teacher, and here these disciples are, and they're saying, finally, I get it. After all this teaching, I get it. And not only did they say they got it, but look at verse 30. Now we know that you know all things. Yeah, you know, I read that, and I'm still, even this morning in the pulpit, I take a step back and I say, what? They couldn't tell that before? But suddenly I say, now that we get it, we know that you really do know all things. Not only that, but he goes on further and said, and you don't need anyone to question you. There's almost the idea that they're saying, you know, maybe you were speaking in figures of speech because you didn't have all the answers. And so people had to ask you all these questions to try to get to the bottom of it. But we finally got it. That's not what you were doing. You were doing exactly what you told us you were doing. And they go on further and they say, and this is why we believe that you came from God. We see who you are. We see what you taught. We get it. And we believe you come from God. And I thought about that. You know, tonight we're going to listen to testimonies from some of these teenagers. And they're going to talk about how God worked in their heart and how God moved them and how God's used that time in their lives. And as adults, sometimes don't we sit back and think, yeah, we'll see about 2 weeks from now. You ever go to camp? You ever make decisions for Christ and then struggle with living it out? That's why prayer is so important. You need to be here tonight if you can be, so that you can not only hear what God did in these kids' lives, but we need to pray for these kids. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do in chapter 14 and 15 and 16? I guarantee if you pray that God's working in the lives of our teenagers, you're praying according to the will of God. Because he wants to work in their lives. And we need to know how to pray for them in their lives. And we see this as we work through this thing. And the disciples are saying, hey, now we know. Now we get it. Now we're where we need to be. And look at Jesus' response in verse 31. Because I would have expected Jesus to say, hallelujah, you guys finally got it. This is wonderful. My task here is done. Now I can move on to Calvary. And what does he say? Look in verse 31. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Now again, I wish we had an audio Bible. Because I think, probably looking at the context, what Jesus said is, do you now believe? And not for the fact of their faith was as strong as it. They had weak faith still. How do we know their faith was still weak? Look what he says as he goes on here. Behold, the hour is coming indeed. It has come. He's been talking about this hour coming for his whole ministry up until now. And now he looks at the disciples and says, my hour's come. And this is what's going to happen. After spending all this time with y'all, this is what's going to happen. When you will be scattered, each one to his own home, and will leave me alone. He looks at the disciples and says, we get it. We know who you are. We know what you're doing. We're so excited and we believe. And he said, do you now believe? Because what did the scripture say? When were they going to really get it? After the resurrection. After the Spirit of God empowers their lives. They would get all this. And Jesus looks and says, do you really get it now? Because let me tell you. Just as Zechariah said, when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will be scattered. And you will leave me alone. And I think of Peter sitting there at the moment. Because Peter just moments before had told him what? Lord, I'll die for you. He said, no, you won't. You'll deny me. You'll not die for me. You'll deny me because your faith isn't as strong as you think it is. And so as he gets through all of this and he comes to this, he says to them there, do you now believe? Because you'll be scattered, you'll leave me alone. And then look at the end of that. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Jesus Christ said, I still have hope because I believe in my Father. And you need to believe in me in the same way I believe in my Father. That's what he's been telling him throughout these chapters if we go back and look. And so Jesus Christ comes through all this and says, and here's the reason. Verse 33. Sometimes you get news that you just wish you hadn't gotten and think, I wish you just hadn't told me that. Can you imagine the disciples right now? We believe! Not really. I wish you hadn't told me that. You know, Peter, I'll die for you! Not really. You're going to deny me. And Peter thinking, I wish you hadn't told me that. So why did he? Because in verse 33 he said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Jesus Christ said, I'm giving you all this instruction. I'm giving you these difficult things about the world hating you and sorrow that you're going to have being later turned into joy and all that's going to happen because I want you to have peace. But where will you find that peace? You know, we look for peace in so many different ways, don't we? If I can only be retired and have a nice home and a good income and sit on my porch, I can be at peace. No, that's not where it's found. You know, if my family could just all be with me and have a wonderful vacation, we could have peace, but it's not found in our families. If only my health were better, there's no peace in your health. Because Jesus Christ said here, I have said these things to you that what? In me, you would have peace. If you put your faith and trust in me, if you believe me during the times of sorrow, if you believe me during the difficult times when the world hates you, if you believe me and you obey me and you trust me and you love one another as I've asked you to do and you share the word of Christ as I've asked you to do, then you will be at peace. A peace that the world can't take away. Look what he says here. I said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus finishes this passage with a wonderful perspective. He said, I've given you peace. Now remember, peace doesn't mean not having any problems. In the world, you will have tribulation. And again, as American Christians, we don't understand that often. We don't understand what it's like to have tribulation like some folks have around the world. But what did Jesus Christ say? In the world, you will have tribulation. You'll have coworkers who don't care for you because you're a Christian. Can you believe that? You'll have neighbors who try to look the other way when you're coming up the driveway because they know you're going to talk about Christ again. You know, if your neighbor looks the other way because you talk about Christ, hallelujah. Most of us won't do that because we're afraid the neighbor will look away. And Jesus Christ said, if you do what I've asked you to do, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart. The wonderful part about this is Jesus Christ said, I've told you how it all comes out in the end. I've told you how it comes out. And I thought about that because the other day, just yesterday, I had heard about We Are Marshall, the movie that was made off the basis, if some of you remember, in 1970, the whole football team from Marshall went down in an airplane crash. And all except for a couple players, the whole team died and the coaching staff died. And the school was trying to figure out what was going on. And I'm watching this story and I love these true-to-life stories because they really happened. And you know what I'm expecting? I'd never seen it before and I didn't know the story. So I'm expecting them to talk about putting this team back together. And the next year, they win an NCAA championship. And you know what the whole movie was about? They won one game that next year and then a second game later in the year. But they were putting it back together and they were going on with their lives. And I thought, isn't that sad that it didn't come out better than that? And then I thought, what would happen with the disciples if he said, you know, out of all your disciples, 10 of you are going to give your lives in martyrdom. One of you is going to be exiled onto Patmos as in your old age. Your retirement's going to be prison in Patmos, exiled away. Because you love me and because you've done what I've said to do. And that's where the story ends. Wouldn't that be sad? But Jesus Christ said, take heart. I've overcome the world. I'm coming back. I have a future for you with me in all of eternity with the Father because I'm going away now. And I want you to take heart and find your peace in me. Many of us don't have peace because we don't go back to the prayer. Are you in prayer this morning the way God in Christ intends you to have a prayer life? Do you have peace? If you look for it anywhere but in Christ, that peace will fail you. Do you have the right perspective? There might be suffering now. There might be tribulation. The world may hate you. There'll be sorrow to go through, but Jesus Christ said, your sorrow will be turned to joy. I will give you peace in the midst of difficult circumstances because I have overcome the world. In the end, we know who wins. God is in control. Will you trust him with your heart and life today? Let's pray. Father, we have looked at many, many topics in those last chapters of the Gospel of John and the teaching of Jesus Christ over the last few weeks. But Lord, we pray that you'll help none of them to grip our hearts as much as this final message. Lord, help us to be men and women of prayer. God, change our prayer lives to the fact that we pray because we want to see the will of God done in our lives, that we want to see ourselves used to glorify Jesus Christ, that we want to see your will go forward in the lives of the folks around us. Lord, we pray that we'll look for and we'll have your peace as we walk with you, as we abide in you. Lord, help us to believe you and abide you and obey you and share with others who you are so that we might see those prayer requests answered, God glorified in our lives, and peace be a real part of what you've given us. And then, Lord, never let us lose the perspective that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow because Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that we have through his shed blood on Calvary. And we thank you for the promise of peace and victory as we follow him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.